Join me in Ephesians. We've been away for a couple of weeks here. Had some beautiful messages brought to us. But now we are back and we'll be in Ephesians for a couple of weeks until we get to Palm Sunday and Easter, of course, and then we'll take time to do that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Let me call your attention to the title. That you may know. And as I'm reading, it is mentioned two times in this passage. So please listen out for that. And the things of which he desires us to know. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of this word, and I pray that he would aid us in speaking this through preaching and then also hearing the spoken word. Now, this particular part of this passage is a very wonderful and meaningful passage. I have used it on several occasions for different events. I offered it to the session 2 months ago as we began our session meeting one evening. And I actually offered it to them as I, pastor, was praying for them, the session of this church. I have prayed this several times for you, the people of this church. And then while in Belize, I had the wonderful opportunity to speak from this passage to a church in Esperanza, Belize, a beautiful little church that we got acquainted with. So this passage has a lot of meaning in its use. For me personally, but also in its text and context of what it's meaning. Now, here in chapter 1, the first portion of which we spent several weeks on, Paul was praising God for all of the work he had done through Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus, and then here all of a sudden he just breaks into prayer. If you read any of Paul at all, you notice he has this tendency. He'll be speaking on the line and he'll take off on a rabbit trail and it'll take him two chapters to get back. But that's his writing style. Well, here it's not so much a rabbit trail, if you will, but he's speaking about the glories of God, and I guess it's just brought to his mind, and the man breaks into prayer. How many of us do that? But here he is praying, thanking God for the faith that he has heard of from all of the saints in and around this church in Ephesus. He is thankful that God is truly working in this congregation. And as I mentioned at the outset, he prays twice, that you may know. He prays very particularly that you may know, the church in Ephesus may know, and then of course us here, that we may know something. And this is what I have prayed for you as well. Paul prays that you may know certain things and to ensure that we know the right things, he prays for the means by which that knowledge is dispensed or brought to us. Paul prays for wisdom and revelation. Look with me at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may know Him better. He prays that God would do something, and he has an end objective in mind. Verse 18, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope for which you have been called. Wisdom, knowledge, having the wisdom to know the necessity of the Christian faith. This is what Paul is praying for the church. This is important. This is primary. Knowledge in the right things. Because you see, Christianity is first based in knowledge. Now, it's a knowledge toward a relationship, and the relationship is key, but it begins in knowledge. Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? He asked Peter that, asking the disciples, but what he's doing is doing a survey, if you will. And Jesus is saying, do the people know who I am? Do they have the knowledge that I am, in fact, the Son of the living God? It's a knowledge concept first. Knowledge is also very key to our eternal life. Tony preached a couple of weeks ago from the high priestly prayer in John 17. He preached from the latter portion of that chapter. Well, at the very beginning of that chapter, Jesus makes a statement based on eternal or identifying eternal life. He says this. He says, this is eternal life. Now, we all should be just waiting for his next words, because we want to know, don't we? What is eternal life? What does that mean? Well, here he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Is that it? Yes. Knowledge, that you may know God. That is the key. That is the path to eternal life. And it begins in knowledge. Knowledge of Him through Jesus Christ is the objective of Paul's prayer here in Ephesus. However, such knowledge is impossible to gain without revelation. Again, he prays, in addition to the spirit of wisdom, he prays for revelation. He prays for revelation. Now, please know, as much as we try and as much as our society, as much as our culture tries to drive us in this idea of knowing things yourself, coming to knowledge yourself, we cannot. Mankind, people, persons, me, you, it is impossible to find God or to know about salvation, or to know the means of doing any moral good through our own knowledge. Many times we get in trouble when we try to think for ourselves. We must be given this knowledge through revelation. The Apostles' Creed, I ask the question, what do you believe? Well, you all recited to me what you believe. Well, did we come about that on our own? Did we say, oh, these are nice things to know? No. This is what the disciples were taught. And the men who followed the disciples actually wrote the Apostles' Creed and said, these are the things you must profess. These are the things you must know. That Jesus Christ is this and the Holy Spirit is this, and that we have to know those things. And so Paul prays that this revelation comes through the Spirit of wisdom. Please note the capital S on the word Spirit. In some texts, this is a bit of a debate. Is it a small S or a large S? It is a capital S, because Paul is praying for the Holy Spirit to come and give you the wisdom through revelation. And how has he done that? Well, first of all, through the Scriptures, through the text we hold in our hand. But it is the Holy Spirit that Paul is praying, because the Holy Spirit is the only provider of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the only provider of truth. And the Holy Spirit reveals truth that enlightens our soul to God. There is no other way to come to know God but through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, based on the completed work of Jesus Christ. But Paul's not finished. As great as the desire of knowledge is, it is not the end objective. It is not the end objective of our pursuits. There is a greater purpose in Paul's prayer. He wants us to know things. He wants us to have the right source of that knowledge. But what is it exactly he is praying for the church to know? Paul cites three things that he wants the church to know. He prays that the church knows. Look with me at verse 18. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, as we have said, in order that you may know, one, the hope to which he is called. Second, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, his incomparably great power for us who believe. So the three things that he is praying that you have knowledge of, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you as items of wisdom, are then itemized or categorized in this way. First, that you know the hope for which you have been called. Second, that you know that you have an inheritance in the saints. And then thirdly, that you, the church, come to understand and know the incomparably great power that is in God. Now, I find it rather ironic that Paul is praying for knowledge and then he calls it incomparable. He wants us to know something, but it's something we can't comprehend. Christianity is full of those paradoxes, but we go on. All right, first of all, the hope of God's call. What did God call us for? What did God call us to be? What did God call us to? Well, in short, the New Testament is filled with this answer. So you have to make a quick survey or a survey of the New Testament to find all of the aspects of what God has called us to do. So quickly in survey here, a few. In Romans and in 1 Corinthians, God has called us, first of all, to belong to Jesus Christ. This is what stirred me to move where I am tonight in our Sunday night discussion. Back to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get overwhelmed in the stuff going on in life. And we get overwhelmed in the stuff going on in church. And sometimes we just kind of lose that handhold that we've got or that he should have of us. And so we'll go back there. He calls us into a fellowship with Christ. Also in Romans, he calls us to be saints. How many of you are saints? Thank you. I had one, two people raised, three, four. Listen, guys. Listen. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? All right, you're a saint. I don't care if you act like it or not. We're working on that part. Saint means you're a believer. He calls us to a holy calling. How many of you feel holy? Okay, don't nobody raise your hand. Jeff, not you either. Don't know. We're working on that part, that sanctification. But yet that is what God has called us to. That's the reason Jesus died. First part of this chapter says Jesus died so that you might be holy and blameless. Well, we got a long way to go. In Galatians, this is my favorite, God calls us to freedom. Freedom. Not to be any longer bound by the slavery of sin. Yes, sin has its effects in our lives, but we are not bound by it. We are above it. And then there's one more area that we may not necessarily like. And it's Peter who, in this particular case, brings it to our attention. Peter says, for this you have been called. Well, you have to go back and read 1 Peter to see what he's referring to. I'll save you the reading. He is talking about suffering. He said, to suffering you have been called as a church because Christ also suffered for you. Now, we don't like that part. But that is a part of the Christian life. Is the call to suffering. So yes, we are also called to suffer this world. We are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are called to be saint. And all of that should build within us a hope outside of this world, a hope outside of ourselves that we understand. This is what Paul is praying for, that you understand the hope to which you've been called. And I pray that we do. The second thing Paul calls us for, the second thing Paul prays that we come to know is the inheritance that the church has. Now, this is a very unique phrase. Verse 18, the latter part of verse 18 says that Paul prays that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in what? The saints. The riches of God's inheritance in the saints. Now, this is the point that I emphasize to the church in Esperanza, Belize. Because I wanted them to understand that we, the church, enjoyed a fellowship together that was greater than the moment in time of which we shared. It is part of God's inheritance for us. And we have to come to understand it. Now, we typically think of our inheritance in heaven, and it is. But there's also the now aspect of it. We can enjoy that inheritance now because, you see, as we gather together right here as this church, as we are identified as the body of Christ, you and I are a part of each other's inheritance. Now, some of you may feel like you've got the short end of the deal in this, but I'm working on it. Never mind. But we are our inheritance to each other. As we enjoy the fellowship here together, as we come to church and enjoy each other's company, as we help each other through the times, as we encourage each other, this is God being brought into the dynamic of church that we share and enjoy every day or every week. This is one of the supporting arguments for church membership. And also, constant and steady attendance in church. You should be here. This, what we're doing right now, is preparing us for heaven. As we bring the Scriptures to light in each other's eyes through discipleship, through counseling, through preaching, this is preparing us for heaven. And if you're not here, if you're not a member of a local congregation, or if you're only here sparingly, then that's exactly what you get of this inheritance, a sparing dose of it. I know things are not perfect in the church. Things are not perfect in the local church. But we come together and we together are being moved towards sanctification as we help each other along that goal, along that line, and along that path. But we can only do that as we come in contact and have relationship together. We bring aspects of heaven into the church. Paul prays for one more thing that you may know. That you may know the greatness of God's power. Now, I personally believe this is one where the church is sorely lacking today. This idea of the power of God being available in and about and through the church right now. This is so important that Paul spends the rest of this passage speaking on the idea of this power. In simple, the power of God is available now to those who believe. Within the church, as we gather as His body, we have the power of God within us. That power resides right here, right now, in you. You are the church. It says that power is that incomparably great power for us who believe. Again, I ask the question, do you believe? Are you a saint? Are you a member of the church? Are you part of the church? The power is yours. The power is ours. So you see, we're not here simply to sing together, to pray together, to hear the sermon together. We are here as a powerful people to do the mighty acts of God in and about our lives, in and about the world in which we live. How? How do we know this power is available to us? Is this just some pipe dream that we have? Are these just nice words? No, God gave illustration. Look with me at verse 19b, the latter portion of 19, all the way through 20. Paul says, that power, that power that's available to you, that power is like the working of His mighty strength. Now notice it says is like, it's not the same, it is like that mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. What kind of power had to come to bear to raise a dead man from a grave? Only power that God has. What kind of power had to come to bear in order to seat Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father and have Him be Lord over all things? That's not something you and I can do. That's a supernatural, mystical power. But what Paul is saying, a power like that is available, is here, is a constant, is a part of being the body of Christ. God has given a public demonstration of His power through the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. In verse 20, He raised Him from the dead. Only God can do that. Verse 21, He made Jesus to sit at His right hand. Only God can do that. If we read on in verse 22, He says, He has put all things under His feet and made Him head over all things for the church. Only God can do that. The same capacity of power that accomplished these things is the same power that is now available in this church. This church has the great power and authority and ability to do mighty things. And we have done some of that. Can we build a home for a young lady and her grandmother and her sister? Yes. We call it the Angel House. Yes, we did that. Yes, God did that through this church. Can we reach out to a family when they're in need and they're in a moment of distress and we offer the services of this church to meet their need at a point in time when they needed it so badly? Yes, this church has the power to do that. Can this church make a difference in a little boy's life who lives 1,400 miles away in Camalote Village, Belize? Absolutely. Can we build a gentleman a house who came to me that Monday morning and said, "Would you build me a house?" Can we do that? Absolutely we can, because the power of God resides right here. Can we go to Harlan, Kentucky and make a difference in the life of a family so that when they're in trouble again, they call the youth leader of this church and say, "Can you help me again?" Yes, we can do that. Why? Because we're great, we're good, we're powerful, we're intelligent people. We have a lot of people with different trades. Yes, but no. Because the power of God resides in this congregation. Can we build a family life center out behind this fellowship hall in a failing economy? Yes. Yes, we can. Yes, we can if we believe God is leading us that way. Because I'm telling you, economy will not build that building. If the Lord God Almighty desires it, it'll happen. If every bank in the United States closes down. And can we meet the personal needs of everyone in this church as they have need? Absolutely. There shouldn't be a person in this room who has a need that has not been voiced to the church and that the church cannot respond to. We can do anything. Because the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power, or is like the power, that resides here in this church. We only have to have the faith to believe that that power is here. Why? Why? How? How is this possible? Because we are the church. Now, in society, if you go out and mention the church in any way, it's a very degraded term. It's a very foolish term. It's filled with a bunch of foolish people, yada, yada, yada. But when you read the scriptures and you understand the power that God has given the church, that's us. We are the church. We have the power of God within us. And listen to this. We are the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Look with me at verse 22. Because, folks, this is the cherry on top of the ice cream. And God placed all things. How many things are left outside the term all things? Nothing. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body. Note the last phrase. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. The church is the fullness of Him, Christ. Now, does that mean we have the same power and the same authority as Jesus Christ? No, that doesn't. Remember, verse or two ahead, it said the power is like. But please don't diminish what we do have. It means that we, the church, are filled with Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we are to be Christ to this world. We are to be Christ to each other. We are to be Christ in everything we do, because we are the fullness of Him. Just like Jesus Christ was the fullest manifestation of God. If you ever say, I want to see God, all right, look at Jesus. Because He is the fullest manifestation of God. All right, you can carry that line a bit further now. If you want to see God, you want to see Jesus, you want to see something of Him, look at the church. Now, every one of you should have just slumped over in your pew. Because I just placed a tremendous burden on your shoulders. Are we exhibiting Christ to the world? No. Got work to do. But we have this power, we have His Word, and we have this authority. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. This is the passage I referred to earlier in the service, of which we will delve into on April 4th. But I want to try to make a connection here if we can. Matthew 16:13. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked His disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" I've already made reference to that, so moving on. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man." Notice revealed and revealed by whom? Not man. "But by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, this is probably one of the most avoided passages in all of Scripture. Because it says that the church, which is built on the testimony of Peter and the shoulders of the disciple, has the power to bind and to loosen within the church things that affect the heavens. We have the power to bind and to loosen. Which means the church has the authority. The world ain't going to like this one either. The church has the authority to judge and to discern. Why do you think we call the session a court? Why do we call the presbytery a court? Why do we call General Synod a court? Because we have a lot of business going on, but it is also a judicial term. That the church has capacity to enact, based on the authority given by Jesus Christ, these things which bind and loosen. Only the session can accept members into the church, and only the session can dispel members. Because we do, and in doing that, we are binding and loosening. Now, this is not salvation. The session has no power to exclude someone from heaven or to open the doors into heaven. But they do have the power. This church has the power to bring the dynamic, the effects of the heavenlies into the church to say, if you continue acting this way, you may just not be in heaven. And so the church is going to act in a disciplinarian way. And when we accept members into the church, just like we did the Elliott family here 2 weeks ago, this was not accepting them into salvation. It was not accepting them into the church. But it was a representation of saying, come into the church. Come in and be a viable part of the church. And based on your testimony of salvation, heaven should be yours as well. So much today the church has failed in exhibiting this power because we're so afraid that the people will stop coming. And if the people stop coming, their tithes goes out the door, and we can't do anything without your tithes. Well, again, who is the power in the church? I'm sorry, it's not your tithe. It's God. Now, this is a very challenging matter. I've only opened the door and probably tempted your interest. That's why we, the session, want to spend some time, the diaconate will spend some time April 4th talking about this more. You're welcome. But at this point, please know that we are the church, and we are given and are an extremely powerful instrument on behalf of God and Jesus Christ. Our God is an awesome God, and sometimes I don't think we realize that. Sometimes we like to make our God too little. I think it happens to the church too. The church has reclined. The church has acquiesced. The church has backpedaled from the issues, and we've become a non-entity in the public conversation. Now, if I were to enter a conversation in City Hall in Statesville, I would be scorned because I'm a pastor. I'm one of those religious fanatics. And I would be dispelled. The church is powerful. We cannot make it too small. Because it is the fullness of Jesus Christ to be exposed to this world. And Paul prays that you may know. Paul prays that you may know these things. So I ask the question, do you know these things? Are you aware of these things? Are these things obvious and evident in your life? Do you know the hope for which God has called you? Do you know the inheritance we share right now? Do you know that the power of God is here for those of us who believe? This knowledge will grow you in your faith. This knowledge, as we try to grasp hold of it, will grow you, cause you to grow in your faith when you step out and depend on this power. The experiencing of this power. It's one of the greatest things I love to see when we go on short-term mission trips. It's one of the greatest things I love to see when someone steps into my office after conversation weeks before and the power of God is revealed in their lives and they're not who they used to be. This power is here. It is available. But I think sometimes we're much more comfortable just closing the door and saying, I don't know if I can handle that. Oh, grasp on and see. Oh, take hold and see. I pray that this church will know these things. I pray for this church just as I did for the session 2 months ago, just as I did for the congregation in Esperanza, Belize. I pray it again. Verse 17 and 18 of our passage, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know the hope or may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called. I pray that you personally come to understand, come to know these things as much as you are able in your stage of Christianity, that you come to know these things, because they will make you a stronger person. They will make you a much more a person of dynamic, of greater faith. And if you have a stronger faith, if you have a stronger walk with Christ, this church becomes a stronger church. This church becomes able to do whatever we think God has called us to. There is nothing impossible for the church of God. Amen.